1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now, the Corinthian church was in trouble. They were in trouble. They were at risk. They were at risk of losing the opportunity to be a witness of the most precious gift ever given to many. The gift of being in a righteous relationship with God the Father. Now, based on Paul's writing, it appears that they had put their guard down, that they had lost sight of the fact that being born again meant to be changed from what you once were into a new creature, into a new creation even, a creature that loves the Lord and that serves the Lord exclusively. Amen. They had allowed some false doctrine, it appears, and a loose understanding of the liberty that comes with salvation to weaken their walks and their testimonies to God. And Paul writes to get them back on track. Salvation and liberty, or freedom, it really goes hand in hand. But we are cautioned that we cannot use our liberty as a cloak of unrighteousness. We're bound to honor God above all things, as we studied last week. All things, Paul writes, are lawful to us, but all things are not profitable. Amen. So he's telling us that we've got to discern against what is right, what is okay, and what brings glory to God. All things do not glorify the Father, and we have to have at heart the things that will bring glory to God, and that's got to be the heart's desire of the believer. I want to bring glory to God. I want to bring glory to God. I want everything that I do to bring glory to God. That's got to be something that is on our hearts. And we are also bound to the authority of God, meaning that if God says it's right, then it's right. And if God says that it's wrong, it's wrong. That's it. God is the ultimate judge, and he will judge all things, including our works. And the Bible tells us that all that survives the fire, he will accept, and all else will be cast away. So what does all this mean to you and I? What it means is that God has raised a standard for us to follow. So we are to follow in his way. And there's a popular saying in dating or in choosing a mate. And the saying is that opposites attract. Meaning that if I were to choose someone just like me, then I'm probably not going to be very happy. So I must choose someone who has similar interests, but there are enough differences to foster a good relationship that will last. And our relationship with Christ, though, is not like a dating relationship. Our relationship with Christ is a covenant relationship that was authored by Christ. And he expects that our relationships with him will be exclusive. And rather than to be attracted to the opposites, we are to be attracted to him and to him alone. Amen. Y'all hear me? Amen. We are to be attracted to him and to him alone. And the message today, as we explore, further explore this whole idea of the liberty that we have in Christ, The message today I've entitled, Opposites Shouldn't Attract. Opposites Shouldn't Attract. And what I want you to, what we're going to look at today is that when we come to know Christ, we are to be changed, and that change has to be a permanent change. And we are not to be attracted to the ways of the people of the world, because we have an opposite membership. And we have made an opposite union that just doesn't gel anymore, and that we've got to be focused on the things of God. 2 points I want to share with you that opposites shouldn't attract, because we have opposite memberships and we have opposite unions. Let's start out with opposite memberships. Verse number 15 again says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" God forbid. God is calling upon us to recognize that we cannot always satisfy our appetites and please Him. We can't. We can't always satisfy our earthly appetites and please Him. We've got to learn sometimes that we have to deny ourselves. You know, I like the way he put it in verse 13. He said, "Meat's for the belly." But we know that if we eat all the meat that our heart desires, that ultimately it's not going to be good for us. It's going to bring about some difficulty in our digestive system. It's going to bring about some pain. So we just can't have all the meat that we want. Likewise, God, in this whole thing about appetites, he talks about the body and fornication as an appetite. He says the body is not for fornication. That's not God's desire, and it's not God's design. And the Christ follower must take and must make the commitment that he or she has committed themselves exclusively to Christ and be one with him. That's what he wants. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ?" Now, who is Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to people who have confessed a faith in Christ. He's writing to the church. People who have moved their membership, so to speak, from the world to the Savior. People who now recognize the darkness of sin and should not be attracted back to it. So he's writing to the church. Again, I told you the church is in a little bit of trouble. Because the church, rather than mirroring the Spirit of God, they're mirroring the world.
Amen.
And God is not pleased. Now, so we are supposed to be attracted to the things of God, and we're supposed to not look back anymore. Now, I want to show you a couple places where Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that I think make this point very clear for us. Let's start out in Ephesians chapter 4, page 865 in the Pew Bibles. In Ephesians 4, skip down if you would to verse number 17. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 17, speaking about what we should be attracted to and how we should be changed and what it really means to be born again. And you know, I guess even before we read that, let me just say this. You know, if we are going to declare that we have been born again, there needs to be some evidence that we have been born again. You know, the things that we have done before, we should not do them today if truly we have been born again. Because the whole concept means I have been changed. I have been born a different way. My body is now not my own. And that's what God is calling upon us to do. And I fear today that in the church as a whole, that we've lost what it means to really be born again. To be changed, because everybody's looking to see what it really means. You know, we've gotten confused that to be born again means that we shout a lot. And to be born again means that we sing a lot. We sing loud, that we're the most spiritual, and that has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
What being born again is about what's happening on the inside of you. What God has done for you, that what you recognize that what God has done for you, and how you live now as a result of what God has done for you. So he's talking to some people who ought to be born again, ought to be changed. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. So he says the church ought not to be attracted to, that was a terrible sentence. The church ought not to be attracted to the ways of the world. Let's look at it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Skip down to verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now this is what it means to be without Christ. You walk in the vanity of your own mind. It means if I think it's right, then it's right. If I think it's wrong, then it's wrong. I have no standard. God has not set a standard. His standard doesn't mean anything to me. He says, but don't walk that way in the vanity of your own mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And that is the difference. This is really, if you were highlighting in your Bible, this is what it means to be born again. You have not so learned Christ. So what has Christ taught us about himself that says we need to have a different appetite? Well, he says, well, you have not so learned Christ. Then what have we learned? What is this new appetite that we've learned? He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If I was scribbling in the margin of my Bible here, I would scribble that this is what it means to be changed. He says, if I've heard the truth, if the truth has sunk into my heart, if I have come to understand the truth of God, he says, then there ought to be something that happened to me. And what is it that should have happened to me? That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. I put him off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that being born again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? If you confess Christ, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And to further prove the membership and the relationship that God desires and demands of the believer, I think we could keep reading, but for the sake of time, skip down to Ephesians 5, verse number 1. Because I think God makes the point even clearer for us that being born again says, all right, I don't want to do what I did before. And those who do that, the stuff that I used to do before, I don't want to go there anymore. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. What makes us followers of God? Well, I'll tell you, what makes us followers of God is this. We have so learned Christ. We've heard him. We've been taught by him. And we've understood the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we put off the old and now we put on the new. And he says, if you put on the new, then be followers of God. Amen. Be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And that's the establishment of the new relationship right there. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's the establishment of the membership right there. He says, you know why you're a member? Why you're a member of the family of God? Because God offered himself for you. God sacrificed himself and it was a sweet smelling savor. He says, and now because of that, you are members of the family of God. But, he says, verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He says, there's the opposite right there. That's what God says. It shouldn't be named to you. Why? Because you've been named a saint. And he says, you ought to have a different kind of appetite now. You ought to be walking in a different way. He goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That means which are sinful, but rather giving of thanks. There's the opposite. I love this passage because it keeps dealing in the opposites of what the world looks like and what we look like. And this verse right here really puts it on really good. These last two verses, really. He says, what does the world look like? The world is full of fornication. It's full of uncleanness. It's full of covetousness. He said, but that's not who you are. You're saints. And then ought not to even be once named among you. And then he goes on. He said, there's filthiness. There's foolish talking. There's jesting. All these things are sinful. That's what the world looks like. But he says, what do we look like? We're rather a giving of thanks. That's the opposite. He said, that's what we ought to be drawn to. He says, for this ye know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why? Because they give in to the vain words of those who make who tickle their ears, those who say things that make them feel good, those who talk to them about favor rather than faithfulness, those who talk to them about earthly gain rather than obedience to the word of God. He says they deceive you and they lead you away, and you find yourself out of membership.
Amen.
With the word of God and the person of God. He says, be not, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know, it's not an option. God doesn't say, well, you can choose. But he says, no, be not attracted to them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Some say the Bible is hard to understand in some things. But you know, I don't think it matters which translation you're reading. Verse number 7 says, don't do what they do. Be ye not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, he says, we ought to be that which attracts them. We ought to be the attractors to the people that are in darkness, but have no appetite for it. You know what? I caution you, though, even as we're trying to be lights to people in darkness, I caution you to be in check with what your flesh looks like. I caution you to say, know what tempts you before you go out seeking after those who are in a lifestyle that might be considered sinful by the Lord. Make sure that you're not putting yourself in a situation where you might be caught, where your guard is down and you might be pulled away. You know, story after story, I've heard about that. I won't share in them now, but I tell you what, the one lesson I've learned from that is know your flesh.
Amen.
Know your own flesh. Know your own flesh. And don't put yourself in a position where you might be tempted to go into the ways of the darkness. He says in verse number 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, now I like verse 9. It's like slipped in there. He says, for you were sometimes darkness in verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And really, the thought carries on in the verse number 10 where he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. But he slips in there for us to make sure that we understand what it ought to look like to be a child of the light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that proves what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Amen.
And then he goes on and says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He says, not only are we not to be attracted to the ways of the world, not only are we not to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, he says, but we are to reprove them. We are to rebuke them. We are to call them out. We are to be a critic. We're to be a critic. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. You know what I like about the Bible is that God asks a question and then he answers it. Now, knowing that our confession of faith in Christ and our public confession that we are his and he is ours, can we make light of the sacrifice of Christ and join ourselves with harlots, with unbelievers? Can we? By doing that which is uncomely, can we? By using the body for any purpose other than that which is ordained by God? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. You know, God's word is full of marching orders for us. Now, we just read some there in Ephesians 4 and 5. I want to show you one other in Hebrews 13. We used this example last week, and I was drawn back to it again today. Hebrews 13, page 891 in your Pew Bibles. God has given us marching orders. And I believe some of our marching orders, if we read them too quickly, we miss the importance. We miss the message that God intends for us. And I think Hebrews 13 is one opportunity that we could just kind of breeze past what God is saying and miss the importance that God is saying that we are to make sure that we are in opposition to the ways of the world, that we are not attracted to the ways of the world, but that we cling to that which he says is right and godly and glorifies him. In Hebrews 13, beginning at verse number 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Sierra, Miss Lena, that's what happened to you yesterday. Stranger. Open to hear, to pray, and to witness. That's what God says. Then in verse 3, he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, he says marriage is honorable. But all other relations, all other arrangements, all other attachments, all other entanglements are just that, entanglements, and they're sin. What God is telling us here is that God has arranged for a man and a woman to relate to one another, but only in marriage. Only in marriage. And Christ followers will wait until they're married. And Christ followers will be exclusive in their marriages. Opposite memberships do not attract, should not attract one another to believers. You know, but that's what the world teaches us. That's what the world teaches us. Why? You know why? Because they don't know God. Because the world's philosophy has become, if it feels good, do it. Amen. The world's philosophy has become, you only live once, so do it. Do it with no regard for how it feels today or how it might feel later, or if it is even within the will of God, or if it glorifies God, just do it. But guess what, church? That is not who we are.
Amen.
That's not who we are. We are to know that the harlots of the world want to be with us, but we should so want to be with Christ that it is an impossible matchup, that it will never happen. You know, I think there are some things in our walk that needs to be untouchable, unnegotiable. And what the Bible says about our bodies ought to be one such thing. God is saying, you know what? We cannot afford to do so, because when we join ourselves with another, we are sinning against the body and we are sinning against God.
Amen.
Against God. It's an entanglement. It's sin. And so many things that have happened in our world today happen because we've let our guards down on what God says is sinful in relationships. Now, one last thing about this and we'll move on. Psalm 119, page 477. God says that we've got to be resolved, because I want you guys to know that the world is out there setting snares.
Amen.
And you know who snares are set for? Believers.
Amen.
They're trying to lead us astray. They're trying to mess up our walk, mess up our testimony to the world.
Yeah.
You know, I think back on what we've been studying on Wednesday night. We've been studying about Daniel. And when they were seeking to try to destroy Daniel's testimony, they looked into all of his life. And they said, you know what? The only thing we can find that we will be able to trap Daniel on is something concerning his faith. Well, you know what? That ought to be the testimony of all of us.
Amen.
Make it so hard, not so easy. You know, just think, we should not do anything that we're not willing to do right out in the open.
Yeah.
You know, and because anything that we can do out in the open, then no one can use it against us. Well, that's why the Bible says all things are lawful to me, but I won't be brought under subjection to any of them. And I won't put myself in a position where anyone can say this man has done something that is contrary to the word of God. He says, don't do it. And we just need to know that the world is out there trying to trap us. And then David wrote in Psalm 119 the very same thing. He says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, beginning in verse number 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. That's ought to be who we are. Make the decision now. I'm not going to err. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even until the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou putteth away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Afraid, he means I am in awe. I worship. I praise you for all that you do. Let me tell you something. Opposite memberships don't make for good relationships. They don't make for good relationships. And as believers, we've got to know that our bodies are the members of Christ. And we cannot mix and blend that which is Christ with the world. It is a sin. It's a sin. If you need a reason, there it is. It is a sin. So not only can we not join up with the world because we have opposite memberships, but we also have made different choices about how we will be united. We have opposite unions. So look in your bulletin again in verse number 16. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Unions, or joining ourselves willingly with another, is what Paul is talking about. And Paul speaks here to God's ordained plan for intimacy between man and woman. You know what God's plan is? Marriage.
Amen.
That's it. Man and woman joined in intimacy, they become one flesh. And God declared it first to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 2. And then Christ quotes it when speaking to the Pharisees who were tempting him regarding divorce in Matthew 19. So let's look at that example of Christ using the Word of God to prove the effectiveness of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 19, page 719. Matthew chapter 19, page 719. Again, the Pharisees were tempting Christ, trying to get him to talk about divorce. Instead, he talks to them about the union of man and woman. And verse number 4 of Matthew 19 says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, the two became one when they gave themselves to one another. Now, should ever the child of God, who has declared themselves to be in a relationship with the Lord, give themselves to one who is not their husband, not their wife, and become one body? The answer is no. But that's what God is telling us here. You know, we tend to think of harlots as females. But I want you to know harlots can come as men and as women. And we need to know that. And we need to know that God says, don't do it. That's some simple instruction right there. Don't do it. We are to be married to Christ, you know. And I got excited. I got excited. Because I read a passage that said, you know what God expects me to be? Married to him. Married to him. Now, when you think about marrying Christ, we're to take his hand in marriage, we're to accept him. And I know that sounds kind of weird for God to say that, but that's figuratively what God is telling us in his word. That he expects all of us to be in a marriage relationship with him. Now, you say I'm crazy, I want to show you where it says that. Look in Romans chapter 7, page 833. It's not the marriage relationship we think of as a husband and a wife, but it is a spiritual marriage, and we are to be in that relationship with Christ. And when we come to understand that we are united with Christ in marriage, then we need to know that whether we are single or whether we are married, when we do something and sin against our bodies, we're sinning against our Lord And we are in an adulterous relationship because we are cheating on God the Father. Now look what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse number 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband..." Now watch the example and how he lays it out for us. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." So that's how she can get rid of him. She's got to outlast him. So in verse 3 it says, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, verse number 4, the wow is coming. Verse number 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And you know what he's saying there? And I got so excited about this. What he's saying is our husband is dead. In other words, who was our husband? The devil. The devil was, we were all born in sin. The Bible's saying, all right, our husband, the devil, he's dead. He is dead to me, and I have been set free to marry another. Who have I been set free to marry? I've been set free to marry Christ, who is raised from the dead so that our union might produce a fruit that is pleasing to God. Wow. He says that's what our relationship is supposed to be about. I am to be so in tune with God that I am supposed to be married with him. And the union of Meredith and God the Father is to produce fruit.
Amen.
Good fruit.
Amen.
Just as a union of man and woman is to produce children. Good children that will be taught in the ways of God. He says, I'm supposed to be in that type of relationship with him. In verse 5 he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." He says, in that first marriage, all the fruit that I brought forth was just useless. It was all about death, all of it, because it was about me and what I could do for myself. But he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Praise the Lord for that wedding ceremony where God took my hand and I took his. I can just pray that the Lord will help me to bear that good fruit, to produce a fruit that is pleasing to God. You know, the cool thing about God and this marriage that we have with him is that he is not handing out divorce papers. He's not giving away weekend passes. So there's no place for ungodly unions in the body of Christ. Can I put it another way? Can we be reminded that we are in a marriage relationship with Christ every day? And let that be that consciousness that stops us from doing anything against the body and against our God.
Amen.
Young people, you are married to Christ today because of your faith in him. And until you are married to another physically here on this earth, then keep yourself in right relationship, physical relationship, with your husband, with God the Father.
Amen.
He's ordained that in the right time, he's going to make it possible that two can be joined forever as one. He says, "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Well, he goes on to say, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. And that union is God's idea, and it's also God's ideal for us. So much we can learn from Christ as he was here on the earth. Amen. As he laid out his whole plan for us. And I tell you, so many times I've read back through the prayer that Christ prayed just before he was crucified, just before he went into that garden, just before he gave himself up to those who thought they had conquered him. So many truths he has taught us. And even now, he's teaching us a truth, I believe, about this relationship, this union that he desires for us. Look in John chapter 17, page 796 in your Bible. John chapter number 17. Again, Christ is praying. And beginning in verse number 20, here's what he says. John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." Now this is the marriage, guys. And I want you to understand this. This is the marriage. This is the relationship. This is the faithfulness that God wants of us. That they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Now there's only place for one, he says. And that one is, it means that I am in right relationship with him, with God the Father, and all of us together are one. He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know what he's saying? I think that we are to rebuke the opposite so that the world might see our relationship with Christ. And we need to make godly choices for living. He says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." You see, he keeps going back to this whole idea of oneness. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Amen. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." "Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body?" You want to be one body with a harlot, with the world? I don't think so. My heart is to be joined with the Lord. Amen. In one spirit. One spirit. In one spirit. So, would I ever sacrifice, should you ever sacrifice the perfect union that Christ has offered to us for a moment of passion with a harlot? God forbid. So what do we do? What do I do? What do you do? Once again, the Bible asks a question and answers it. He says, flee fornication. That's it. He says, flee fornication. Because fornication is sin against the body. It's sin within the body. And unlike all other sin, it destroys us from the inside. And what it does is it eats away. It eats away at us and it weakens the relationship and the union that we have with the Almighty God. Flee it. Choose. You know, I believe fornication is a weapon of the enemy. And I think we need to not look on it. And we need to not let that dead husband tempt us. Amen?
Amen.
He has no power. And we need to. That's the way we need to treat him. You're dead. You're dead to me. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, we've established a standard in our house. You know, when we watch movies, first of all, we pre-screen them to make sure, you know, we read over them and see what's in there. We want to know what we're up against before we get started. But if we start watching that movie and there are things in there where all of a sudden they flash a whole lot of skin on the screen, we've committed that we're not going to look at it. Volume down, we're not looking. We're going to let that scene pass on through and then we're going to resume. And if they do it again, it's coming out of there. Because we're not going to let fornication be entertainment. Because it weakens your standard about what is right and what is wrong. And I tell you what, that's what's happening to our children today, guys. I am convinced that so often what they see is just all of this fake intimacy, these false relationships, these false attempts at happiness, and they don't show them the downside of it all, which is separation from God. You know, but we've got to make a standard. You know, my kids and we chuckle about a movie that I bought one day at the recommendation of somebody at work. And I put that movie in. I went and bought it because they said it was a good movie. And I put that movie in. And I bet you I frowned from about 5 minutes in. And Lord forgive me that I watched the whole movie. But I think I frowned the whole way through it. And when that movie came out of that VCR, out of that CD player, I took a pair of scissors and I cut that CD up into the smallest pieces I could do. And I was so mad I cut the case up too. I put the whole thing in the trash because it did not stand for anything that we stood for in our house. I didn't want it there, and I didn't want to put it in the trash because I didn't want you to find it, and you might watch it. It was just that bad. And it wasn't that it was that dirty. It was just everything that it implied was against what we believed in. Well, you know what? I think that's what God wants us to understand is that we've got to flee. We got to flee foolishness. We got to flee fornication. We got to flee letting sin be entertainment in our lives because it tries to weaken the stand that God wants us to take. And I will not let that which is opposite to the righteous relationship that I have with Christ be introduced into my life. We can't do it. We can't do it. You know why? Because we'll be like Lot if we do. And I think God gave Lot to us as an example for a reason. You remember the account of Lot. That Lot, he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, he saw it. He looked on it. And it became enticing to him. And before you know it, he made arrangements so that he could frequently look onto it. The Bible says he turned his tent so that when he came out, he could see it there. And then it became so tempting to him. It became so tempting to him that he moved his tent just a little bit closer so he wouldn't have to strain to look so hard. And even that must have been difficult because he must have moved it again. And he moved it again. And he moved it again. And before you know it, the Bible says Lot was sitting at the gate of that place. Well, that's exactly what can happen if we allow ourselves to be enticed by sin. He says, flee. Flee it. Be married to Christ. Be married to Christ. Because otherwise we'll find ourselves right dab in the middle of it. And we will have formed alliances that we know are against the teaching of our God. Now, two more pieces of scripture, I'll be done, I promise. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, page 855 in your pew Bibles. God says, there's no place for opposites to be attracted in his ministry. Because we have opposite memberships, we have opposite unions, we have opposite things that we stand for. And we cannot blend the two together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few verses beginning at verse number 14, he says this. This applies to so many things in our lives. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, we're free. We have liberty, but we're not free to unrighteous memberships and unrighteous unions. God forbids it. He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You see how personal this thing is? He says, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the marriage. That's the marriage. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out. Be married. I wanted to end right there, but I could not. I had to go one step further, and we'll end there in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, page 860. It's really, in Galatians 2, if we had time to read the whole thing, it's really about uniting with believers. And about not having any prejudices or interferences when believers get together. And when you get home, read it, because it talks about Paul, who was in Antioch. He was sharing the gospel, and Peter was there with him as well. Peter was mingling and eating with the Gentiles, sharing the gospel and good fellowship, until some of his boys came to visit. Then he pulled back because he thought they might find it unacceptable that he was eating with the Gentiles. And Paul called him out. The Bible says Paul didn't call him out privately, but he called him out openly. And I believe that in Paul's description here to the church at Galatia, he makes a great summary or closing arguments for why we cannot allow opposite attractions, opposite to the Word of God, to creep into our lives. He says, buddy, verse 17, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He's talking to us. He says, if we're married to Christ and we're found to be sinners, then is Christ the minister of sin? He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And you know, verse 20, let's just read it. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I've told you so many times that this Bible is a personal book of love. And God is writing to each one of us here. You can insert your name there if you want to. But he says, if you're going to really live in the liberty that Christ has given to us, we need to understand that God says, yes, you got to live, but I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. He says, and Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Mm-hmm. Opposite may attract in some arenas, but they should never attract when we're comparing the world with the people of God. There should never be a giving in to a worldly appetite if it means compromising our spiritual positions. Our spiritual position ought to be this: the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. If we can stand on that spiritual rock, guys, our whole lives will be different. You know what that means? That means if a man and a woman are in a relationship, a marriage relationship with one another, and she has declared that the life which she now lives in the flesh, she lives by the faith of the Son of God. And he declares, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Then they can know. They can know. They can know that their marriage is one that is built on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that he will be faithful and she will be faithful, because God is the center of their lives.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
Young people, that's what God wants. He wants you to declare that the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by your faith in the Son of God. And that you'll do that until he makes a choice that two might be joined unto one. I don't care what the world tells us. I don't care what they tell you. Well, I'll say this about what they say. You do only live once. Why not live it for the Lord?
Amen.
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 Amen. Opposites should not attract. God's people should never be attracted. to the ways of the world. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your word and for the instruction that it provides. I pray, Father, that we might really come to better understand this marriage relationship that you expect that we might have with you. I pray that we might know, Father, that we are dead to the ways of this world, that the devil who had authority over us because of our sinful state has no authority now whatsoever. No authority unless we give it to him. No power unless we give it away. I pray, Father, that we might understand that you have given us all that we need to know how to live in this flesh. Let us live in it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us so much that he would die for us, so much that he would give himself for us. Show us how to love you in return, how to be in a right relationship with you, how to be in a soul relationship with you, giving our hearts to no other. Lord, I do pray for our young people in particular, because our young people are so oftentimes influenced to say that it doesn't matter what you do. You can make willy-nilly choices and it won't have any long-term impact on you. But Lord, I pray that you would let them see what you say in your word, that when we sin against the body, then we're sinning against our God, because we are doing things outside of the will and the way of God. I pray for our young people. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to all be just drawn to be faithful, obedient to the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be so committed to you because you're so committed to us. Show us how to be one with you and to stay in that one right relationship, Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.